Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News. I know it doesn't work. I know it doesn't work. This is my big introduction, and you know...
I'm sorry.
You do this every time. This is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. And KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest this morning, needing no introduction, is the Reverend Dr. Pastor Charles Spomer from Ascension Lutheran Church in that most beautiful corner of the southwestern part of the city of St. Louis, known as St. Louis Hills. How are you, other than pointing out things that don't work yet?
Well, I am absolutely better than I deserve.
It's only a light.
I know, but it says on the air, so I don't know if I'm on the air or not.
Trust me.
Am I on the air?
Just look at my eyes, and when you see panic, you know we're on the air.
Okay. Especially since you have a guest like me.
Well, I just saw you yesterday. A lot of folks heard you yesterday.
Oh, good.
Yeah, because the good folks at Ascension are underwriting the 8:15 broadcast to be put out over KFUO globally.
Right. Oh, globally.
Globally.
Oh,
you're heard around the world from the pulpit there at Ascension.
That's great.
How goes everything this morning?
Well, everything is going very well. I just got an email communication from John Muley from... Russia.
Oh, yeah.
And he's going to be, he's going to be in St. Louis in August. And so he's going to be filling in at Ascension on the 18th and possibly even the 17th, Saturday and Sunday. So he's going to be doing the services on Sunday and the Bible study in between.
Cool.
So in case anybody wants to hear what's going on in Russia, he is our Together in Mission missionary and, of course, works for the Synod and is coordinator for that area of the world. If you want to hear, he'll be there, and he'll be explaining what's going on. He'll have pictures so that we can see.
What is the likelihood that he is the one with whom they've been having the high-level talks about getting Snowden out of the Moscow airport?
Not much.
So if you're interested in international espionage, not your Sunday night.
Don't go. Yeah, but if you want to hear how the gospel is making progress in Russia, come and listen. Eastern Europe, Russia, that's his area. So
his area has been expanding, I think, since he first was associated with Ascension, hasn't it?
Well, that's because the number of people that we send has decreased. The number of locals, the number of indigenous folks that are engaged in the mission has increased. So that's basically the way that we wish to do mission work in the world is to equip people to be able to carry on the mission of the gospel in their own area, in their own culture, in their own language, without what I would call interference from folks in the other part of the world. Just support. We want them to know that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we are supporting the effort to carry out the mission there. But we don't want to necessarily control it. You know? That's always a good thing.
Yeah. Now, I've been saying for the last couple, how do you like the new studios, by the way? Other than the light that says we're on the air doesn't work, how do you like the new studios?
Rather sharp. You know, there's, I don't see the nicks on the walls or the paint falling off or the ceiling tiles that are discolored like at the old place. I mean, I loved the old place. It was home.
It had charm. It had dust and all those sorts of things.
Yeah. And besides that, it was a place where, you know, my older brothers had operated and stuff like that. So it was kind of cool.
Now, you know, have your ears been burning since we
moved in? I have to tell you, on the first studio, my dad actually broadcast from the first studio in the attic of the old seminary building.
Oh, down there by
the 1920s.
Where we say so
Holy
much
Cross.
About, yeah, in St. Louis, where Lutheran Hospital used to be.
Yeah, right.
Where this used to be and where that St. Louis is a changing place.
It is.
Now, this week I've been using you as an example because years ago, on this very program, the Bible study, when giving out the phone numbers, you said, take that red marker, that red crayon, and just write that number on the wall. Well,
right
now they're going to have to go and scratch it out because...
We have a new number.
821.
I see that.
Yeah, 821-0850.
But still got the 850 on the end.
Still got the 850.
That's good.
The hook is still there.
That's good.
Also, when we pray this morning, big weekend coming up, 4th of July. You touched on this in your sermon yesterday, if folks listened to it, about how we are in a changing country and what it means to be free, and you tied that into Galatians 5. So probably appropriate to start this week, looking forward for many for a long weekend, you know, to remember the freedoms that we've been given while we still have them. May I say that? Say it that way?
I guess you can.
Yeah.
I don't think anybody would object to that. We all understand that that our political freedoms are not guaranteed to us. I mean, the Declaration of Independence says that these things are self-evident, that we have been given these rights and freedoms.
Endowed by our Creator.
Right, yeah. By the Creator. But we find that some freedoms and rights are taken away by government and others granted.
When you kill God, there is no endowment from God any longer.
That's right. Yeah. And God becomes not necessary. So we can pretty much move freedom along as we wish to. So, Galatians chapter 5, for freedom Christ has set us free. So we talk about what that means. Let's pray.
Let's do that.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the freedom that you have granted us, freedom from the condemnation of the law, freedom from the power of sin, freedom to stand before our Heavenly Father and your Father under your grace. We ask that you would help us to exercise this freedom, not as license or permission to sin, but as the freedom to proclaim the gospel and to live according to the way that your Spirit leads and guides. We pray that we may be free from the constraining power of sin in order to live under the gospel that you have caused us to proclaim. We ask that you will bless us as we study this morning, that you will open your word, that by the power of your Spirit, we may be led deeper into that word and its understanding, that we may be increased in faith towards you by the power of your Spirit, and that we may be led to greater service in love towards those among whom you have placed us. This week, many in our country have celebrated a freedom that they think they have, but still you have not granted. We pray that we may have the freedom to speak to them in love and to remind them that they still have a responsibility to you. And we pray that you will grant us hearts that are humble before you and before them, so that we may not speak from a position of haughtiness, but that serving others in love, we may desire the salvation of all. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, as we mentioned just a moment ago, new local number here for KFUO, 821-0850. The 800 number still works from the continental United States and some parts of Canada. If you're closer to the North Pole than you think you might want to be, try it. It may work. It may not.
It may work.
We're
right.
Always experimenting here. And the email still works great, KFUO@KFUO.org, 1-800-730-2727. Listening at this very moment, are you? This is the highlight of the hour. Everybody wants to know who's listening and where.
Yes.
See, I used to say I've received a word from the big office upstairs. Now I have to say I've received a word from the office over on the other side of the building. 10 countries online right now, and it always increases as the program endures. Sweden, Ghana, and China.
Really?
Streaming us right
Wonderful.
Now.
Wonderful.
We can do that. 29 states and growing. Newport, Washington, Des Moines, Iowa, and St. George, Utah, among many.
Good.
Listening right now.
Wonderful.
Yeah, all of those, 800 number accessible. All those outside of the United States, try the email. We just love to hear from you. Let us know where you are. Drop us a note and say, hi, I'm listening in Beijing. I'm listening in wherever.
Wherever.
So, the Apostle John, you for him or against him?
Oh, are you kidding? I love the guy. Man.
Everyone has said that so far.
He's wonderful. Well, you love all the apostles, you know, but this guy writes so well.
Hmm.
He's just so good.
Well, as someone who I would attribute as being a fan of the Apostle John, I won't name which, but there is another church nearby, Ascension,
mm-hmm.
proudly proclaimed for the past week, come join us at Pride Fest.
Mm-hmm.
What would St. John have to say to them? Would he say they know Christ?
Wow.
Because really, this is getting to the heart of what we're talking about.
I know.
And what John's dealing with at the time.
He would say, probably not. This section right here in what we just finished, man, you can't be proud of your sins. And of course, folks who celebrate that say it's not a sin. And God is very clear, it is. And then there are those who say, well, come on, the way that Scripture talks about that, it's obviously we're talking about the sin of homosexuality.
Hmm.
And not being homosexual, but acting out a homosexual lifestyle. And there's a difference. We are all sinners. And I'm not saying that as some kind of, oh, we're all sinners kind of thing, you know. We all have our specific sins, and God calls upon us not to act out those sins. He said, I understand what goes on. I know you, but don't be doing that, okay? He says, don't do this. So he says that acting out a homosexual lifestyle is a sin. And he said very clearly that it's not just a matter of cultural conditioning. It is not just a matter of homosexuality in the service of other gods. You know, and people who say that at this point, I say, okay, then if that's the case, if that's the criteria that you want to use in understanding the scriptural injunctions against homosexuality, I would submit that today's practice of homosexuality, the practice of homosexuality, the approval of the homosexual lifestyle, is in the service of another god, namely self. It is in the service of self. It is not in the service of Christ. Can't be in the service of Christ. So it has to be in the service of another god. Maybe the god of this world. Maybe serving, you know, the prince of darkness. So,
well, that's definitely coming up Thursday in the lesson about Antichrist.
Right. You know. And you know, if we say, 1 John 1:10, if we say we don't have that sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If I say, for instance, I don't have the sin of lust, I'm deceiving myself and the truth is not in me. So there's stuff I have to do to make sure that my computer raises a question every time something flashes up on the screen. Do you sure you want to go there?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
No, thank you very much. I will not. Sometimes I say, I will not. Sometimes I say, I better not.
Hmm.
Okay? And there's
yeah,
a difference.
Yeah, yeah.
Sometimes it's a willingness to follow the leading of the Spirit, and sometimes it is simply the law taking its 2x4 against my sinful nature, which needs to be done. And I need to...
Everything's in a new place. Be patient with me.
I need to keep the law as a means of disciplining myself. It's not that it gains merit when I say, oh, I'm not going to do that.
Oh, well, isn't we're going to spend some time talking about that today.
Yeah,
good. Where we're commended to follow commandments and things. But let's read our text. Not you cut you short, but good setup for the background of what we're going to discuss today. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. That is your assignment under the chapter heading Christ, our Advocate. And it begins this way at verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And let's pause there.
Okay.
So how does one get to know Christ, and what does John mean by know? I mean, I know you.
Okay. Yeah, you do. You know me, you've known me for,
about 17
years. 17 years, yeah. It's pretty good. And you know a lot about me. You know a lot about my family. Yet you don't know me completely.
Mm-hmm, true.
You know pretty much what to expect from me. So in that respect, you know me. You also know how much you can trust me and where you can't. So in that case, you know me.
Mm-hmm.
You also know that there are some things that I say that you can believe. Hopefully, because after all, I'm your pastor, and when I preach from the Word of God, you may believe that what I'm saying is true, okay? To know Christ is not just to know the facts about Him, but also to be convinced by the power of the Holy Spirit, by faith, that He is indeed who He says He is, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who has paid for my sins. Okay, so He is a payment for my sins, propitiation. And that it's not just simply a payment as if currency has exchanged hands for a debt. But in this case, propitiation is the payment and the satisfaction of the wrath of God for me. Okay, so it's not just the payment of a debt, but it also satisfies the wrath of God for me. So He pays and placates God on my behalf. So God is no longer angry with me because of my sin. Or wrathful towards me, but He may act towards me in love and mercy. He shows me His grace. In mercy, God does not does not reward me according to my sin. But in grace, he actually is better to me than I deserve that he should be. So that the nature of God's mercy and grace are actually two different things. They're not coterminous. Okay, they're two different things.
So I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin.
Ooh, we're all going to be Joyce Meyer.
Yeah. Well, I mean, is God pleased with me when I try not to?
God is pleased with you by faith in Christ because Christ has perfectly lived on your behalf. He has avoided all sin on your behalf.
You're not going to give me anything.
It's no.
Just, nothing I do is going to count for anything.
No.
But yet, does what I do count for anything?
Yes. Certainly does.
All right, pass the Tylenol.
Makes your head hurt. Yeah. No, it does count for something. It counts for something in two respects. Primarily, because your neighbor needs for you not to be a sinner. Your neighbor needs for you not to exhibit the qualities of sin in your life. Okay? That's what your neighbor needs. Your neighbor needs for you to be, as Galatians 5 says, living in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The nine fruits of the Spirit. That's what your neighbor needs. And also, you need to exercise your freedom in Christ to observe the law of God and so beat down your sinful nature. And as the apostles tell us, keep your flesh in subjection. We need to keep our bodies in subjection, okay? Because our bodies have, our sinful nature, of course, has a natural propensity to sin. Our bodies get used to sin. I mean,
We do it from the moment we're born. We do it from the womb.
That's right, and we get used to sin. We get used to sin.
Fish being wet.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And we need to discipline the body to get used to goodness. It's a whole lot more used to sin than it is used to goodness. And so we use the law of God to discipline our bodies. So it is beneficial to me. It profits me in two ways.
How so?
I just told you. My neighbor needs it, and it keeps my body from getting, from being overused to sin. It keeps the outward effects of sin down in my body.
I mean, I'm not a homosexual. How does that benefit my neighbor?
Well,
I don't cheat on my wife. How does that benefit my neighbor?
That benefits your neighbor because society is much better organized if you don't do that. Because it benefits your neighbor because you might cheat on your wife with his wife.
Okay. You know? You haven't seen my neighbor's wife.
And who is my neighbor? You know, and that's the point. And who is my neighbor? Whoever else lives in the world. Because you don't live out... You don't act out the sin that is present in your mind and your heart, your neighbor benefits. So maybe that's not the only sin you have, but you've got a bunch of others, and you don't act them out.
What John's talking about here in these first few verses of chapter 2, is he talking about being, dare I say the word, holy?
Well, sure, but holiness does not arise from our action.
Okay.
Holiness arises from faith in Christ, okay? You are holy. How about that? When you are baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ, and therefore you are holy. Holy Roland.
Holy Roland, yeah.
And there you are.
Well, they call me Saint Roland sometimes on the program, much to my dismay, because it's hard to live up to that.
Yeah, well, you know Peter Krosky, right?
I do.
Yeah, Saint Roland.
You're Saint Peter, yeah.
And so you are holy. And what God calls upon you to do is to live in that holiness and to keep in subjection the sinfulness that is part of you. We are saints and sinners at the same time. The one of the wonderful Lutheran understandings of our condition in this world is that we are 100% holy. We don't fluctuate between holiness and sinfulness. We are also 100% sinner. We have a sinful nature that affects everything that we do.
So we are holy, but we're not holy.
That's right. Exactly.
Are we partly holy?
No. It is a paradox. We are completely holy. We are completely sinful. It is a paradox. The struggle of the Christian life is in between those two, okay? I am still completely holy when I am struggling against sin. And when I am successful at keeping a sin, for instance, from dominating my life, I'm still a complete sinner. I have not stopped my sinful nature from being sinful. I have simply stopped it from being, from acting out.
But
right.
But
okay.
If it, as it says here, he is the propitiation for our sins, and you said the bill is paid.
Right. It's paid.
Why should I care about sin? What difference does sin make to me if Jesus has paid
the
price?
Well, because sin does two things. Number one, sin hurts my neighbor. And if I am in Christ, I have a desire not to hurt my neighbor through my sin. Secondly, sin hurts my faith. The bill may be paid, but the longer I sin and the more I let sin go unabated in my life, the more it militates against faith. Sin militates against faith, and it will eventually destroy it.
All right. Explain what militates against faith means. I mean, you know, it works against it? It fights against it? It resists it?
Fights against it. It militates, not just fights against it. I mean, it is. It's kind of like... it's kind of like the Nazis at the walls of Stalingrad. It militates against it.
Okay.
It intends to destroy it at all costs.
This is bloody warfare.
That's right. And if you think it isn't, you're just kidding yourself. It is bloody warfare. And that is why we need a champion that is Christ. We don't need someone like us. We need someone like him who shares our human nature, has the divine nature, is perfect in everything that he does, fully obedient to the Father's will, goes into death on our behalf, makes the payment for sin, rises victorious from the grave, and shares that victory with us. That's what we need, because sin militates against faith. We need someone like Christ, who sends the Spirit from the Father, as he says and promises in the Gospel of John. Love, John. And that Spirit creates faith in us, that clings to Christ, this champion who has destroyed our enemy for us. Doesn't mean the enemy has given up, but it means that finally he will be destroyed.
You know, you make sin sound like a very serious thing.
Ooh, well, how about that?
Because have you noticed all the cool kids don't seem to care about sin?
I know. But that's because sin has already pretty much taken over.
Has it?
Uh-huh. Yeah. In those lives. If you don't take sin seriously, then it's pretty much taken over.
Well, that explains a lot. I mean, really, it does. When you look at what's going on in the world today, when you look at, like I said, churches, join us at Pride Fest.
Right. So what is sin? Well, sin is then what I think I can deal with. Sin is, you know, sure, I need God's forgiveness for sin, but I can still deal with it. Unless sin is something you can't deal with by yourself.
Why is that a dangerous thing? I mean, you know, if you've got, in the American context, the Marlboro Man, one Winchester, one horse, one cowboy hat facing west, you know, and ready to ride off into
the
smell, that too.
Dying of cancer,
you know, I'll take care of my own sin. That's my problem. I'll deal with it myself.
Yeah, we are rugged individualists in American culture, right? While in the civil realm, being a rugged individualist is a good idea, in the spiritual realm, it's not good at all. I like that. That was a good, nice boom.
it was not intended, like I said.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
Everything is in a new place. We have to contend with all sorts of things here. And it may just draw out my sinful nature sometime during the course of the
but
bang
see,
into this microphone one more time.
It's the nature of our sin. We have to deal with it all the time.
We do.
You can't let your guard down.
The Reverend Dr. Charles Spomer, my guest this morning on the Bible study. We are in 1 John chapter 2. We're going verses 1 to 6. We've just scratched the surface. We're going to get into it in detail when we get back, talk about this word paraclete a little bit. You can join us, 1-800-730-2727 at 821-0850. Stick around. We'll be right back. Have you ever missed the live broadcast of one of your favorite KFUO programs? Well, let me propose a convenient solution for you. Visit the KFUO website, kfuo.org, and download your favorite program by way of podcast to your iPhone or other smart device. It's easy, it's simple, and it's convenient, and you will never miss another program. KFUO is the messenger of good news by way of radio, web, and podcast. You can play a vital role in the future of KFUO. How so? This is KFUO's director, Rod Zwanitzer, encouraging your congregation to promote us by publishing the church bulletin announcements sent weekly to your congregation and pastors. These bulletin inserts will tell you of our program's news about Synod and worldwide Lutheranism. Ask your pastor, secretary, and church officers to ensure that these weekly bulletin announcements reach you.
What makes Thrivent Financial for Lutherans a strong financial services organization is what has made us strong for generations. Things like holding firm to our values, keeping our promises, and offering quality products that meet the needs of our members, wherever they are in life. Strong today, strong tomorrow. Committed to meeting your needs. Contact Thrivent Financial today at 314-783-4200. Registered representatives for securities offered through Thrivent Investment Management Incorporated, member FINRA and SIPC.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Years ago now, while I was a student in college, my major study area was speech. That was the first time that I discovered the classic public speaking book, The Rhetoric, by Aristotle. This great Greek philosopher had much to say, but his main point was about how a speech was presented. He called it pathos. What he meant was the emotional appeal of the speaker. The impression left in my mind was that the content, or logos, of the speech didn't matter nearly as greatly as the ability of the speaker to persuade his audience. I believe St. Paul was talking about the bankruptcy of the Greek rhetoric system when he wrote these verses in his second New Testament letter to the Corinthians. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Our world today is still entranced by rhetoric. It's not enough to be an attorney representing a client in court. We need to be an articulate attorney. It's not enough to be a politician with clear ideas about what are the right and wrong directions for our nation. You have to have a passion for it. It's not enough to be a preacher of God's word every Sunday. You need to be an inspired preacher. I don't think St. Paul would feel any more at home in our public squares than he did in the ancient Greek ones. He just tried to know God's word and to teach what it says clearly. And this means often that people didn't like what they heard from his lips. Let's pray about this together. Lord, you told us long ago that if the world loves us, we may well need to take a look at ourselves because the world hated Jesus. Help us to follow your Son, whatever the cost, based upon our faithfulness to your word. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has set us free. Amen.
Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner, the Reverend Dr. Pastor. I call him Pastor because he is my pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church, Pastor Charles Spomer. And it's always, are we going to keep doing this when you move to the other side of the country? I hope we are.
You know, it's possible, but I know that August, the first Monday in August, I will not be able to, because I will be receiving all my worldly goods from the hands of a mover on that day.
Count nothing as a given.
That's right.
Just count your stuff to make sure it all shows up.
And then, let's see, September, first Monday in September is always Labor Day.
Oh, that's right.
So I don't know how...
We could pre-record that one.
Yeah, we could. Can we do that on the phone?
Well, that's what we're doing this week, because the 4th and 5th holidays...
That's correct.
...for employees of the LCMS. We've pre-recorded Fridays with Pastor Tim Engel. And later this afternoon, we'll be pre-recording Thursdays with Pastor Curtis Dieterding.
Okay.
Yeah. We'll talk about the Antichrist. This is going to be interesting.
Ooh.
Hmm.
How is he? I haven't seen him.
Who, the Antichrist?
No, Curtis.
Curtis Dieterding. He's doing quite well.
Well, good.
He's a lot of fun.
Is he still up in Minnesota?
He still is.
Cool.
Fergus Falls.
Fergus Falls, Minnesota. I remember
I want to know, why did they push Fergus?
Well, because he was standing.
He was standing. Watch how close you get to the
That's
edge.
That's correct.
821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Are you ready for a phone call? Are you prepped? Are you primed? Let's see if everything is working this morning.
Let's do it.
David, good morning. You're up first on the Bible study.
Hello, Rowan. It's been a while since I called you.
Well, it's good to hear from you again. What's on your mind?
Well, I got a phone now where I can talk as long as I want, so I don't have to rush.
Well, next time we'll put you on hold for 20 minutes.
You got that button there, Roland, that says cut him off.
Actually, yeah, I was cut off the first time I called. She hung up on me by mistake, but since I called
well,
back.
Well, be patient. Be patient. As you may have heard, we're in a brand new studio, and thanks be to God for the grace to have this place constructed for us so that we can continue the broadcasts. Yeah. But it takes a while to get used to a new house when you move in.
Okay. Well, I just have a couple things to say. I have a neighbor, a couple women that live across the street from me, and they are a lesbian. They live together. And I also have, they had a big party, I guess a big bash this weekend. I suppose it was for I'm just assuming they were celebrating their little victory, and my neighbor went over there. My other neighbor went over. Older couple that go to a Baptist church, and I thought to myself, you know, it's not that you want to snub people, but if you're going over there to agree with them, and then you go to church Sunday in a Baptist church, that just to me it's scandalous. Okay. I guess I'm wondering if I'm just getting off the road here. I have to associate with people who are fornicators, who live together, but they're heterosexual. And am I being too one-way bigoted about the lesbian couple and not so much about the heterosexuals who live together?
What do you think, Pastor Spohn?
Talk to them, you know.
Hang on for a second, David. Go ahead, Pastor.
Yeah, it's a mega. That would be a matter of bigotry, because the heterosexual couple that lives together without the benefit of marriage is committing just as great a sin. It makes no difference what the sexual orientation is in that case, you know.
Okay.
But yet, a homosexual sin is different, because it's the anti-type of the relationship that we're supposed to have with God, isn't it?
Sure.
But so there is a distinction, though.
Well, yeah, there's a distinction between them, but it's not one is not greater than the other.
Right, right.
The thing is with a heterosexual sin like that, it still militates against the design that God has for our sexuality. The sexuality is... Well, the way that I put it is God doesn't give us any gift, good gift, that we can't pervert. And just because you don't happen to have homosexual tendencies or attractions doesn't mean you can't pervert the good gift that God has given you. And that's what happens when people desire to live together without the benefit of marriage. It shows a lack of understanding of what human sexuality is, and it shows a lack of understanding about what the marriage commitment is. Lack of commitment. And go ahead then with you said you had a couple of things.
David, Hello. Over to you.
Hello.
Yeah, we're still here.
Hi.
David?
Hello? Yep. I can hear you, but your name went off the...
Well, he's still... David, call back if you can hear me. I'm not sure what happened there.
It says line two is unknown, so line two
is unknown.
All righty.
Well, he's got a phone he can talk on as long as it stays connected. got to read all the details before you sign up for the plan. David, call back, and we'll get you back up on the air at 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 6, our assignment today. Let's talk about this word advocate for a moment. Paraclete
sure.
is a word I think we use. What I find interesting is the preposition that goes along with it. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, not against the Father, Jesus uh-huh. Christ, the righteous. Well, what does it mean that we have an advocate with the Father? I thought the Father was the one who was against me, and Jesus is the one who holds back that dam full of anger.
The Father's will, as Scripture plainly says, which is a good Lutheran statement. As Scripture plainly says, the will of God is that all people come to the knowledge of the truth. As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That is the will of God. And that is the same will which is, expressed in the New Testament as well. So that's what God wills. Now, the problem arises not within God, but the problem arises within us because of sin. Okay, and our disbelief of God and the fact that God is indeed for us. We have to remember that everything that God does, he does for us. God does not act in self-interest at all, including when he punishes those who are contrary to his will, when he punishes those who are unbelievers. He doesn't do that because it benefits him. He does it, hopefully, to turn them, as Peter reminds us, to repentance. That is the patience and the nature of God's patience. He turns to repentance.
Well, yeah.
So this advocate that we have is an advocate who stands there and presents our case before the Father as judge. The Father is judge. Not that he is full of wrath as judge against us at that point, but he judges with impartial and complete justice, looking at sin and saying, this is what it is. Now, when the Father acts towards us as Father, the wrath of God is present because any father who sees his children destroying themselves is angry at that destruction. He's not necessarily angry at the child, but he's angry at that destruction. And he desires that destruction be changed because he loves the children and wants them back in relationship with himself.
The way the wording is here, maybe it's different in the Greek, but I find it interesting. And you use the word, confess. John doesn't say, if we confess our sins, we have an advocate. He says, rather, anyone who sins has an advocate.
Mm-hmm. Well, he is talking to, look at the beginning of chapter 2, my little children.
Hmm.
He is talking to those who are in faith. Okay, so the assumption that he makes is people in faith have an advocate with the Father. A person in faith will do what? They will confess their sins, as he talks about in chapter 1, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That only can be done by people of faith. People who don't have faith cannot confess their sins. They might be sorry for their sins, but they will not confess them to the Father.
So if you're in faith, but you sin, and you're worried that this is going to jeopardize the certainty of your salvation, we are
you have an advocate with the Father. Right.
Hey, David is back. Let's see if we can get it to work this time. David, thanks for calling back.
All right. I just want to have a follow-up.
Sure.
So if I look at a homosexual couple with more disdain than a heterosexual couple living together, is this something about, I think there's something about it that looks more strange to me.
Sure.
Like two men and two women. Than a man and a woman, even though they're living in sin, something about it's more perverted, And
mm-hmm.
but like I said, I if I had my way, I'd love to go preach to them.
Sure,
I think most people wouldn't accept it. And just one more thing: if a Christian, a person who's a Christian, believer in Jesus, okay, if they live in sin, I heard you say something a while back. If you live in sin, if you're practicing sins that you should not do, that can destroy your faith and you can wind up being lost. Correct. Okay, that's what I wanted to verify.
Yeah. See, there's
thanks, David. Good to hear from you again.
Yeah, there's a distinction in we make a distinction in sin, and there are sins that we commit willfully, okay, which means I know that this is a sin, but I'm going to do it anyway, okay? So, you know, I see...
Taking pens from work.
Well, yeah. That's something that you... Oh, that's not bad. I can do that.
That's
you
no know. Big deal. They got a
they
box.
Owe
they
me,
got boxes and boxes.
They owe me yeah. anyway because they don't pay me what I'm worth.
There you right? go.
Okay, justify the sin. Or... you know, the lady who works in the cubicle next to me, she is really cute and she likes me and she actually treats me nicely opposed to the way my wife treats me. And therefore, even though God says it's wrong for me to cheat on my wife, I'm going to do it because it feels good. And after all, doesn't God want me to be happy? You know, if I had a dollar for every time I heard that from the mouths of somebody, you know, I wouldn't be rich, but you know, I'd be able to take my wife out to dinner. That see, when we willfully sin, that militates against our faith. The sins that we do by nature, the sins we do unknowingly, those also militate against our faith, but not quite as hard as the ones we do willingly. We're basically saying to God, "I know that's a sin, but I don't really care."
You and shall as you have that, no other gods
exactly
before me.
It becomes a first commandment issue.
They're all first commandment issues, quite honestly, aren't they?
It is. I make myself God, you know. And again, responding to David before we can get to the next caller. I find that much more repugnant myself. And it's just because I cannot imagine such a thing. I can imagine joyfully relationship with a woman. Can't imagine that with a man. Certainly not joyfully. And that is, I think, why it appears that way. Is it worse? No. They're both of the same nature. Sinning against the sexuality God has created for us.
Back to the phones. Rick, good morning. Good to hear from you.
Hey, good morning, Roland. Pastor Spolma.
Hi.
That was a wonderful prayer that you led off with at the top of the hour about the words that we use and the attitude in which we use them. Hopefully David's neighbor, the elderly couple, went to speak to them as Christ spoke to the woman at the well, and that we don't sit at home and look at them in the attitude of a Pharisee.
Yeah.
You said that the sins were one no greater than the other, but it does say sins against the body. It seems like it takes it up a notch.
And they bear in the body their own consequences.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
And it is hard to just simply visualize something.
Yeah.
And think you're on the same par as actually doing it.
Right.
But in God's eyes, there is no difference.
That's correct.
But to a human, there's no way you can assume that, okay, I've done it a full-blown event here.
Yeah.
When you just keep it within the walls of yourself.
Exactly.
But God help us, and God help us go to the lost with a great concern and compassion as Christ.
Exactly. Okay, that is exactly true.
Thanks, Rick.
Yeah. You know, and I found yesterday the Galatians passage about, you know, for freedom Christ has set us free, and therefore do not use your freedom as a license for sin. And then juxtaposing that with the gospel lesson from Luke, where the disciples, James and John, want to call down fire from heaven and consume those that they didn't like.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, I thought, oh, my goodness, is that me or what?
Yeah.
I would rather consume all those people that I don't like. Have God just rain down fire from heaven.
Expeditious.
I know. It'd just be, you know, so much easier just to get rid of them. And, you know, and Jesus rebuked those two disciples, and he rebukes me too. He says, no, the reason I'm sending you into the world is to proclaim the gospel. And, you know, what do you do for, I have the same situation as David. When I lived in St. Louis Hills, across the alley from me, there was a home that had been owned by two gentlemen, and right next door, home that was owned by two ladies. And it was fairly obvious what the nature of the relationship was between them. And, you know, what do you do? Well, for one thing, I spoke to them as neighbors. That's what I'm called upon to do. I offered my help to them as neighbor. And they very well knew what I was and who I was, because I was always in the alley in my collar, you know. It's where I'd drive into the garage. And so they knew very well that I was a pastor. I was a Christian clergyman. You know, did I imply by that I approved of their lifestyle? No. But I implied by that Christ called upon me to relate to them as godly neighbor.
Let me pick on one more word here, and then we'll move on to the balance of our text. And that is, he says, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He puts the article in front of righteous. So I guess the righteous one? Mm-hmm. Would that be another way to say that?
It would be a way of emphasizing the singularity of his righteousness.
And only one
is righteous.
Is righteous. And that's the issue that John's contending against with the heretics of the day.
Right.
What is the true nature of Christ?
Precisely.
What does it mean to be the righteous one? And is it really all about the blood, the quality of the blood?
It is. What does that blood imply? Old Testament, right? The life is in the blood.
The blood. Yeah.
So when Christ sheds his blood, it means he gives his life. Okay? And what life is that? This is the life of the one who is both human and divine, which means that his life stands in for my life. But better than that, since he is also divine, his life stands in for the life of every human being in an overabundance. Because life of God is infinite.
Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness
of sins.
And without the shedding of perfect
blood,
there is no perfect
forgiveness.
Propitiation.
Exactly.
For sin.
And this is a full forgiveness. It's not just a full forgiveness for me. The forgiveness has been paid for everybody in the face of the earth, whether you happen to be Hitler or Stalin or the people who are in your face with their gay pride, or the people who are in the face with their murders or their adultery or whatever.
Did Christ have to earn the right to be my advocate?
No. That is his nature. He doesn't earn the right. He is the advocate because he bears in his own self both the divine nature and the human nature, which is why he stands between us and the Father. He is the one who is perfectly situated.
Before we finish our text, let's grab one more phone call here because Herman's been waiting patiently. Herman, good morning. Thank you for the phone call.
Yes, good morning. Thank you. I noticed the previous caller about the two women living together next door, and the churches have said, come join us at the Gay Pride Fest. It's curious that probably those churches have discounted the Word of God, the six-day creation, the Holy Trinity, Jesus' virgin birth, his miracles, and bodily resurrection from the dead, yet they want to use an image of Christianity to try to speak from a moral high ground to do what they do. And even though the Supreme Court made the ruling it did, it cannot reverse the negative societal and medical and relational impact that these relationships have on their practitioners, that shortens lifespans and causes other problems. So they're certainly not living in a bed of roses by any means.
That is for certain.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you for the comment.
Yeah.
In the case of the congregation specifically that Roland mentioned, I don't know if they negate all of those things, but I am certain that there are congregations who advocate for various kinds of sin and to do exactly as Herman says. They want to speak from a moral high ground with a caricature of Christianity and caricaturize other branches of Christianity.
It's almost as if God's love negates his holiness.
Well, yeah. Does the love of God negate the law? No. We speak both with equal force, except for the fact that the love of God in the gospel of Christ triumphs. The thing is, the gospel of Christ, the message of Christ's forgiveness of sins through his death and his resurrection, and the gift of eternal life that is given to us by that, that's the gospel, okay? The gospel always is spoken in relation to the severity of the law. It cannot exist apart from the severity of the law. Because what does the cross show? It shows my need. It shows my participation in the very thing that brought about Christ's death. That's what it shows.
Yeah.
Otherwise, the gospel is nothing. Otherwise, the gospel is the smiley face sticker on the back of your car that says, smile, God loves you. Okay, and it drives me nuts, because even though it is true that God loves me, the question is never answered. Why in the world should he, when you're such a sinner? Why should he? But he does. Now, why should God act on my behalf when I'm a sinner, when I reject him, when I'm born that way? I'm not born tabula rasa. I'm not born as a blank slate. The old poem, they have to be carefully taught. Remember that in the 70s and 80s, mm-hmm. when that was a poem about your children won't learn to hate, they have to be carefully taught.
Crosby, Stills, Nash and Young, or something.
Oh my gosh, I said,
teach your children well. Yeah,
you know, I didn't do that. I didn't teach my children to fight with one another. They came out of the womb doing it, you know. Yes. And it wasn't their mother's fault. It wasn't, you know, it was my fault, because I engendered them. And I passed on my sin to them, and they had it by nature. I didn't teach them. I had to teach them not to fight. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't hit your brother, for crying out loud. You know?
Yeah. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk the same way in which he walked. Would Jesus wear a gay pride t-shirt?
No.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That but settles
he,
that.
Would he go to the gay pride fest? Yeah. Do you know why?
That's where the sinners are.
He came to seek and save the lost.
Yeah.
That's why he'd go. He wouldn't go to celebrate with them. He would go and he would look at them and he would say, you know how you guys are destroying yourselves? Do you understand that?
In all the times that Jesus sits with the Pharisees or eats with the sinners, does he ever at any time affirm their alternative lifestyle?
No. Never. He doesn't say, you guys are okay, you know. Yeah. Nor does he say the poor are okay or the rich are okay.
Yeah.
He never does. He says there's one who's okay, that's his Father. But he comes to bring the salvation the Father desires into the world. He creates it, and he brings it to us.
Now, with a little bit less than a minute, to walk as Christ looks like what? What does that look like? As we are commended here in this closing, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked.
Oh, well, Christ walked in confidence of his Father's will. His Father's will was always good. So we walk in that same way. It doesn't mean we're able to do the same things that Jesus did. It doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect like Jesus was perfect. It means he walked in complete confidence in his Father's will. And so we can do that too. My Father's will is that I keep his commandments. My will is that I don't. Why? Because I don't think my Father's will is all that good for me. Because I really want to do what I want to do.
Sounds like my kids, yeah.
Yeah, it sounds like me.
Yeah, that too.
That could be one of your kids. Jesus said, no, my Father's will always work out for my benefit. And that is exactly what we need to say too, by faith through the Holy Spirit.
Amen. The Reverend Dr. Pastor Charles Spomer, my guest this morning on the Bible study. It was 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. Way too much ground in such a few short verses, but thank you.
I know,
you.
Isn't that something?
Thank you, thank you.
Hey,
thank
my
you.
Pleasure.
All right, coming up next, Faith and Family. Stay tuned. We'll see you back on the Bible study tomorrow, 10 a.m. Central.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.